and they finally found the culprit, local woman Sarah Hutchins, who prayed a few months ago that her husband Bill would stop watching basketball all the time. That obviously hits close to home for me because I'm watching reruns of basketball games right now. Another anecdote, which comes from the television show, the long-running show on NBC, The West Wing. Those of you remember, that was the scene with Martin Sheen as the president. And two characters, Josh Lyman was played by Bradley Whitfield, and Leo McGarry was his boss, the chief of staff, played by, so great by John Spencer. And there's a scene where there's been an assassination attempt on the president, and many of the staff are hurt. Josh actually got Bradley Whitfield's character, received a bullet wound, and he's in this state of just grief and trauma from what's going on and such that he ends up almost trying not necessarily to kill himself, but inflicting harm on himself out of his grief, not knowing what to do. And John Spencer's character meets him in this moment and tells him this story. There's a guy's walking down the street and he falls in a hole. The walls are so steep that he can't get out. A doctor passes by and the guy shouts up, "Hey you, can you help me out?" The doctor writes a prescription and throws it in the hole and moves on. Then a priest comes along and the guy shouts up, "Father, Father, I'm down in this hole, can you help me out?" And the priest writes a prayer and throws it down the hole and moves on. Then a friend walks by, and the man in the hole says, "Hey, Joe, it's me. Can you help me out?" And the friend jumps in the hole. The guy looks at his friend and says, "Are you stupid? Now we're down in this hole together." And the friend says, "Yeah, but I've been down here before, and I know the way out." I've been down here before, and I know the way out. Well, a joke has already hinted about sports, particularly, is acute for me. But the story of the man in the hole is certainly a story of each one of us at this moment. We're collectively in a hole. And the only twist on the story is we're not sure how exactly to get out. We do know that social distancing starts to flatten the curve. Even as we get stir crazy from that, I shared with some others last night, Ashley and I started sending video texts to our friends, just totally, not inappropriate, but just totally stir crazy. We were on the back porch and we were sort of climbing up the walls, as I'm sure many of you have felt. Because we don't know the way out exactly how it's all going to come. There's tons of models and tons of predictions about what will come, but we don't know. Talking to my mother-in-law who works at Carilion, and she says every day at the hospital it feels like the night before the big blizzard is going to come, and you're just not sure how bad it'll be or when the dominoes will start to fall. And so working beneath all of this anxiety on our collective psyche is this force of grief, of being unsure, of being lost, of knowing that whatever happens in our world is never going to quite be the same again. In other words, for those that have the memories of 9/11, we knew after that day that flying was never going to be the same again. And we know that in the post-coronavirus world, life is not going to be the same again. There are things that will be gone. There will be people that may be gone. And there will be loss, true loss. Now, this sermon's not about the future. It's not about the future. It's about the present and our collective whole where we all sit today. It's about the immediate loss that we have felt in various different and acute ways. In other words, it's about grief. David Kessler, who has the title as being the world's foremost expert on grief, gave an interview this past week to the Harvard Business Review in which he said, "During this time of the coronavirus, we know and we feel that the world has changed. And this is true because it has. We do know this is temporary. Many of our social distancing and much of the news media attention, but it also feels as if there's permanence in this and that we realize that our lives will be different. Things will be gone. People will die. The loss of normalcy, in other words, the fear of economic toil, the loss of connection, these are all collective things that we grieve together. So what does all this mean for you and for me? What David's talking about is that trips to the grocery store are different than they were just 2 weeks ago. That we understand our mortality perhaps in a much different way than we did 2 weeks ago. For some of us, it means that all too familiar reminder that you're in the vulnerable class, as they talk about in the news media over and over again. That we have a fear of a contagion, of catching this mysterious and invisible virus. Practically, that there won't be cap and gown ceremonies. Commencement speakers will not speak. No end of the school year celebration. No boomboxes playing schools out for summer. Teachers will not get to see their work come to fruition with their students. Those light bulb moments that happen in the last months and weeks of school where it all comes together. Teachers are permanently robbed of that. Innocence is robbed for many of our children. Stress on families. The inability to have simple medical procedures that maybe weren't life-threatening but were going to alleviate an acute problem. Not being able to support a family member who is undergoing chemo. Not being able to visit a loved one in the hospital. Not being able to hug your mom or your grandmother or a friend who's just received some bad news. The disorientation that comes with the age of the coronavirus. Felt even more acutely for those among us whose memories are failing. That very thing that we all clamor for, touch from another human, that at this moment, that used to ground us, but at this moment, we have to rely upon Zoom in our voices. And then death for far too many. Death even in hospitals without visitors, without loved ones holding their hands because of the restrictions. Yes, life in the age of the coronavirus is full of grief, collective grief. And the power of grief threatens to overwhelm us and to leave us stuck. It is such a powerful force captured in a poem by John Donahue. He writes, "When you lose someone you love, your life becomes strange. The ground beneath you gets fragile. Your thoughts make your eyes unsure, and some dead echo drags your voice down where words have no confidence. There are days when you wake up happy, or feel as if things are getting normal, and again inside the fullness of life, until the moment breaks and you're thrown back onto the black tide of loss." The black tide of loss is something that we all collectively feel at this moment as our very ground is shaking underneath our feet. The very thing that we knew that was true a month ago seems at this moment as if it may not be so. The utter feeling of despair and hopelessness that becomes the DNA of grief. And our collective grief at this moment, it recalls the collected grief of another time. in the story that Brian read from the gospel of Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus is another story of a collected grief, of a family's grief over their brother Lazarus. And we pick up the story today on the fourth day since Lazarus has died. Those that have been a part of death, around death, know all too well those days following the death, where hearts are heavy, eyes are wrung out from the rivers of tears over the last few days, and death hangs over a house and a people like that black tide. In other words, it's collective and it's palpable. It's present. It has feeling. And then Jesus enters into this place and he feels it. The text tells us he is greatly disturbed. He is greatly moved. And then it gives us that powerful verse in the Bible that Jesus weeps. To translate the word weep into the Greek, it actually means like a hoarse cry. In other words, this isn't just silent tears. This is that full-throated, full-body cry, where snot may be coming out of your nose and weird noises happen and your body convulses because of the palpable feeling of sadness, being totally overwhelmed by that black tide of grief. And here's Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, weeping with Mary and Martha and Lazarus's friends, weeping about what has been lost. Present with them. So too, Jesus weeps with each one of us today in our collected world that has been shattered by this deadly virus. We find Jesus weeping with us over those things that we've lost, over those people that we've lost, over those dreams that have been ruptured, hopes that have been diminished. We find Jesus right there beside us, entering into it and being deeply disturbed because we feel that way. In other words, he's the friend that jumps in the hole with us. And he does know the way out. And he does offer this way out, this eternal hope. But today, he weeps with us. Because today's not about tomorrow. It's about this very moment where Jesus is present in our situation. He's with us, crying, lamenting all those things that we've lost, that have been robbed from us. They've been robbed from kids and seniors and everybody in between. He's crying with us as our companion and friend. An illustration of this power of presence in a moment of immense grief of the friend that's right beside you was captured so beautifully by an Irish poet named Joseph Scriven in the mid-19th century. Scriven's mother lay dying, and he wrote a simple poem to try to give her some comfort during her last days on earth. And later, Joseph himself would return to this poem when, in the hours before his wedding, his fiancée, his bride-to-be, would tragically die of drowning. He returned to this poem in that time of grief and in the aftermath as a reminder of his comfort, of where he found his friend. It is out of Scrivener's tragic encounters with death, with his mom and with his fiance, that we get these powerful words that take on an even greater meaning for all of us this morning. Just the first two lines call the whole entire image together. He wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear." Amen.